Appreciate you being here tonight. Hope you had a good afternoon. And we end the day as we begin, and we're going to open our Bibles, and we're going to study a little bit. And we've sung and prayed, and trust God is pleased with our efforts of worship today. Michael, thank you for not only leading the singing, but we certainly bid you Godspeed as you go to Knoxville. And look forward to seeing you about every 2 weeks when your laundry needs to be done and you come home. That's what's nice about being that close. And Henderson as well, Fried Hardeman, you're leaving this weekend, right? No, the 20th. So you're going to be here a little bit. Our Florida people, when you going? 20th. So you're going to be here Wednesday night, another week or so. So good. Luke is on his way home tomorrow from Tampa, and his summer's work is finished. And appreciate if you'd remember him in your prayers as he travels home. Congratulations are in order tonight. Somebody said out in the foyer, if you see any potholes in Rutherford County, call 1-800-D-BOATERY. 24 hours a day, they won't care. Just call and report. Make sure that Doug knows where all the potholes are. No, we rejoice with those who rejoice. We also pray for those who are having surgery, and of course Kathy Claiborne has surgery in the morning. They have to be there at 8 o'clock, and so we want to pray that that goes very, very well. Kathy, we will be remembering you in our prayers. And Leanne, there you are, she has surgery this week as well. We want to remember her also in our prayers. Thankful for those who have been sick or who have had surgery, who are improved, and we're glad certainly for that. It is the bread and butter response of every parent from time to time, and it is the word no. Sometimes it doesn't matter what the question is. Dad, may I have ice cream and chocolate syrup in bed? No. Mom, all my 8-year-old friends have cell phones. And no. Dad, will you please buy me a car when I turn 16? No. What kind of car did you want that you told me this morning? A what? A Bugatti. I told him it sounded like an Italian meatball sandwich. A Bugatti. And how much do they cost? About $800,000. Where's Tim? What? You're working on it. You might want to say no. Kind of go with the script. Mom, may I have 9 of my friends for a sleepover on Friday night? No. Dad, may I be allowed to date when I turn 24? No. That's for you, Jason Schrader, wherever you are. Sometimes our no's as parents are very emphatic. Sometimes, for example, you'll see a toddler reach for a hot stove. Or a little baby begins to put a marble in her mouth. Or you walk in and here is a 5-year-old jumping up and down on the couch. Or your child asks you the same question over and over and over and over and over and over again. And it just comes out of us as parents and we just say, no! But our response of no is not always a default response. Our response of no is not always a reprimand to stop a child who's going to do harm to themselves. Sometimes as parents, we say no in order to deny a child the good so we can give them the better. Think about that. There are times when our kids ask us things that are very innocent. But sometimes we may say no because it's just inappropriate due to their age or lack of maturity. Sometimes it's just a matter of timing. And so while our children don't always understand our reasoning behind our no's, It is parental duty to use some wisdom and to use some God-given common sense there at times to deny some requests. And it's the same with God. God uses wisdom with His children too. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. When God says no to us. I want to start at Matthew 7 and verse 11. Will you open your Bible there? Matthew 7 and verse 11. Because the Bible says God loves to say yes to His children. God loves to say yes whenever He can. Look at Matthew 7 verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. There's lots of times as parents we're able to say yes and we want to give our children good things. And so He says, if you give your children good things, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of Him? God wants to say yes to us. But sometimes He says no. Sometimes He responds, request denied. Because He knows that I'm not, you're not, we're just not mature enough to handle it. Or maybe our timing is not His timing. Or maybe saying yes to a certain request at a certain time is not only not in our best interest, it might not be in the best interest of somebody else. You know, God's not just working for you. He's working for everybody else too. And so sometimes it's not so much a request denied. Sometimes it may be a request delayed. Was it Garth Brooks who sang that song, "Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer"? Well, that's really a misnomer. That's really an incorrect thought. Because sometimes prayers that we think go unanswered have been answered, but not in the way we think they should. Because sometimes God says no, or sometimes God says later. Now, that doesn't mean we understand God's reasoning, we understand God's response, any more than when you and I were children and our parents told us no, we didn't understand why they said no to us. But what we had to do as children growing up, we had to learn to trust our parents who were in positions of authority, who had our best interest at heart. It's the same with God. We have to trust as His children that God knows what's best. And that's a hard lesson to learn. It really is. And sometimes we struggle with that. And if you've ever struggled with that, you're not the only person ever to do so. I want you to take your Bible right now and I want you to go back to the Old Testament and I want you to find the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. Because if you've ever struggled with that, then you need to know some things about David. In 2 Samuel 7, let me kind of set the scene real quick. There was the anointing of David as the king-elect all the way back in 1 Samuel 16. Remember, Samuel came to Bethlehem. The sons of Jesse passed before him. And one after the other, God said, no, 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 no. They're not the ones. Finally, Samuel said, do you have any more children? Do you have any more sons? And Jesse said, yeah, there's one, but he's the youngest, and we've left him out keeping the sheep. You know that story. So David is anointed. And from 1 Samuel 16 on, David's life is a roller coaster. He goes up and he goes down, and his life is filled with turbulence. But by 2 Samuel 7, where we are tonight, by 2 Samuel 7, everything has settled down. By 2 Samuel 7, there's a time now of peace and calm. Look in verse 1. It came about when the king lived in his house, And the Lord had given him rest on every side from his enemies. David had reached a point in time where there now is a very welcome reprieve from the turbulent roller coaster he's been on. Now he is king, he is ruling, and there is a time of rest and peace. There's no blaspheming 9-foot-tall giants to go out here and slay. There's no Philistine invasion to stop. There's no wartime strategies to plan. There's no paranoid king from whom to escape, like he'd been on the run from Saul for a long time. And so in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 7, here's David, and he is enjoying a time of quiet in the palace. God gave him rest on every side. And during this time of rest and calm and peace, David did what you and I do from time to time. He began to dream. He began to think of some things he wanted to accomplish in his life. And he began to dream some big dreams. Look at verse 2. Then the king said to Nathan the prophet. By the way, that's the first time Nathan the prophet is mentioned. And you understand from a study of the life of David that this man, Nathan the prophet, would go on to become a very trusted confidant in David. He would become a very unbiased friend for the king. So this is the first time his name occurs. That the king said to Nathan the prophet, here's his dream. See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. David said, I have a dream. I want to build a house for the Lord. I want to build a temple for the Lord. I want to build a place in which we can put the ark of the covenant of God. That the ark can be properly housed and taken care of. If you go back a few pages. By this point in time, David has brought the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, to its where it needed to be, to its rightful place. But it is still housed in a tabernacle that looks so temporary. By the way, the Ark of the Covenant meant everything to the Jews. And you talk about history. The Ark of the Covenant had history. You remember what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? Maybe you forgot. Hebrews 9, 3 and 4 tells you what was inside of the Ark of the Covenant. Hebrews 9, 3 and 4. There were three things inside that ark. Hebrews 9, verse 3. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. Now verse 4. Having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna. That's number 1. Aaron's rod, which budded, that's number 2. And the tables of the covenant, the 10 Commandments, number 3. So those are the three things inside this little box made out of wood, inlaid with gold, the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to date some of you. Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember that movie? And remember at the end of the movie when somebody looked inside the ark? Remember, that was kind of scary, wasn't it? Well, the Bible says something about something similar to that. In 1 Samuel 6 and verse 19, we'll just look at one verse. 1 Samuel 6 and verse 19. Wonder what would happen to somebody who tried to look inside the Ark of the Covenant. 1 Samuel 6, verse 19. God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. You didn't do that. He struck down of the people 50,070 men. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. You didn't do that. You didn't mess with the Ark of the Covenant. We could take our time tonight and talk about David and Uzzah and the transporting of the Ark, contrary to the way God had said, and we remember that story as well. God was very specific about the Ark of the Covenant, about everything about it. And so here now is David, back to our passage in 2 Samuel 7. Here now is David, and he's wanting to build a house, a place to house the Ark of the Covenant. That was his dream. He didn't have an ulterior motive. He had no selfish motive. He's not trying to do this to get a name for himself. His goal was singular, to just bring glory to God. I want to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant. Now look at verse 3. What did Nathan say to him? He pitched this idea to Nathan. Nathan the prophet. And Nathan said to the king, verse 3, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." So David pitches the idea to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan the prophet listens to it, and Nathan the prophet says, "That's a great idea. That's a great idea. Go, may the Lord be with you. I'm confident. I don't even have to pray about this. I don't even have to ask God about this. You go and build that house. Build the temple." So Nathan the prophet stamps approval on David's dream, as if Nathan the prophet had the final say about it. Well, Nathan the prophet didn't have the final say about it. God had the final say about it. And that's where the story, that's where the scene takes an interesting turn. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in?" The way God said that to Nathan the prophet probably sent chills up the spine of that man, because Nathan began to realize he had jumped the gun, we would say. Now, hold your finger here. I want to look at a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 17 that is even clearer. 1 Chronicles 17, don't let go of 2 Samuel 7, but 1 Chronicles 17, verse 3. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 3. Parallel scene. 1 Chronicles 17, 3. "It came about the same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus says the Lord," not "thus says Nathan," "thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in." Nathan had said, "Go for it. That's a great idea." And God said, no, God said no. God said no. That changed a lot of things. Everything changed. And you know, sometimes things change for us too. There's a verse over in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10 of the people of Israel. Jeremiah the prophet says, "I know," speaking for the Lord, "I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you." Here's the point. Sometimes we make plans, and God has other plans. What then? Here's your plan as you think about your life. You plan to walk down a certain career path, for example. Let's throw that out there. You're going to walk down this certain career path, and you got everything kind of laid out. What are you going to do if God says no? Or what are you going to do if God says, I got something else planned for you. I got something better in mind. We have a life plan. We're going to go to this school. We're going to get a degree. We're going to launch our career. We have a life plan. This is the person I'm going to marry. We have a life plan. This is where I'm going to live. This is where we're going to settle down. I got it all planned out. I'm going to be near my family. It's going to be great. This is my life plan. We have it all planned. But what if it doesn't go according to your plan? My brother had it all mapped out. He was getting his aeronautical engineering degree from Emory-Riddle University out in Prescott, Arizona, because he loved to fly. And in his mind, he had it all planned out. He was going to become a corporate pilot or a commercial pilot. He just loved airplanes, loved to fly, all of that. Spent his summers flying all over Arizona, New Mexico, and California for veterinarians and ranchers and all that kind of thing. He just loved aviation and loved to fly and couldn't wait to get his degree, get out, and get on with that career. And it all changed one day. It changed the day, some of you may remember this, when President Ronald Reagan told the air traffic controllers across this country, if you go on strike, I'm going to fire every one of you. They called his bluff and went on strike. And he fired every one of them. And the next week, all these government officials from the Federal Aviation Administration were on the campuses of these universities where these guys and girls were studying aeronautics and offering new positions within the air traffic control system to these students. And suddenly, my brother realized that it was an option that he couldn't say no to. And it changed his whole career path. And he put in 30 years with the Federal Aviation Administration in Washington, D.C. He'd have never thought he'd have gone in that direction. There have been times in my life when I have made the mistake of saying, I'll never do this. I'll never move there. I'll never get involved in something like this or that. And it is amazing to me. God has a marvelous sense of humor for people like me and for people like you who say to Him, I'll never do this or I'll never do that. You know, James talks about that in the fourth chapter of James. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, listen to what James says. He talks about the very same thing we're talking about tonight. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or we will do that. He's not against us making plans. That's not the point. We should make plans. There's wisdom in that. But what we need to do in the making of our plans, says James, is leave some room for God, who may come along and redirect our plans. So back to 2 Samuel 7. It wasn't in God's will for David to build the temple. But God's refusal wasn't just the rejection of David per se. Fact is, he had other plans for David that involved building. 2 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut you off from your enemies, or cut off all enemies from before you. And I will make you a great nation, like the names of the great men who were on the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may live in their place and not be disturbed again. What's he saying? God didn't just stick a pin in David's balloon and blow it up and burst it. That's not what he's doing. What God is doing is he is assuring David, I appreciate your dream. I appreciate your sentiment. I appreciate the fact that you want to build this for me. But you're already building something for me. David, this is what I want from you. As king, I have given you the gift of leadership. I've given you the ability to shepherd these people. Rather than spending your energies building the temple, I want you to oversee the rebuilding of my people. You see, what God is doing, He is assuring David that there's a plan for David. There's a plan for David's life. Verse 12 and verse 13. He says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name and will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be a father to him, and he will be like a son to me. So forth and so on. That's a dual prophecy. It is a dual prophecy. It is a two-part prophecy. This prophecy was going to be fulfilled physically in the work of David's son Solomon, who would come forward after David and build the temple David wanted to build. But it would also be fulfilled spiritually in the work of David's son through lineage named Jesus. You know how the New Testament begins in Matthew 1 and verse 1? This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. And in Acts, the second chapter, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching in verse 29, and he says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne." He's quoting 2 Samuel 7. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching, he's quoting 2 Samuel 7. And verse 31, he says, "Oh, by the way, that was all about Christ." It's a dual prophecy. Solomon, David's son, would build a physical dwelling in which would be placed the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus, the son of David, the son of God, would build a spiritual house. "Upon this rock I will build my church." And Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 about all of us, he says, "You are living stones, built up to a spiritual house." Solomon would build the physical house. Jesus would build the spiritual house. So God says to David, "I appreciate your dream, but those your plans are not my plans." And so he takes David's dream and he redirects it. Now, there's not anything wrong with our dreams, with our plans. In fact, God appreciated David's sentiment. In 2 Chronicles 6, hold your finger, 2 Chronicles 6, verse 7, 8, and 9, 2 Chronicles 6, 7, 8, and 9, this is what God said about David's plans. Solomon speaking, "It was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord. But the Lord said to my father, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. I appreciate your dream." But Solomon said, "God's answer to my father, nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son will build the house." God had other plans for David. God may have other plans for you. So here we are with our lives. We map everything out. We plan our paths. And suddenly there's a big sign that says, "Detour." Now what are you going to do? Maybe it's your dream job. Maybe it's your dream location to move to a particular place. Maybe it's your dream blueprints for your dream home. Maybe it's your dream of how many children you're going to have. Maybe it's your dream as the strategies you employ for retirement. Whatever it is. It's not wrong to plan. It's right to plan. But ladies and gentlemen, not everything goes according to plan. That is, according to our plan. What do you do when God says no? Sometimes we assume that when God says no, He's punishing us in some way. Well, that may not be the case at all. It may be that He's redirecting us for another reason. Maybe He's redirecting us to teach us patience. Maybe He's redirecting to teach us humility. Maybe He's redirecting to teach us to depend upon Him and not so much upon ourselves. Maybe He's redirecting because what you have in mind is good. What He has in mind is even better. But ultimately, it comes down to one thing, trust. Will you trust God with your future? Will you trust Him with your future? Now back to 2 Samuel 7. I want you to notice what David does when God says no. And this is where David's stock goes sky high. Look at verse 18. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" It's interesting, verse 18, David sat before the Lord. There's another prayer posture, isn't there? I see in my mind David sitting like a small child would sit. Perhaps overtaken with great humility. And in a sense, verse 18 is similar to what you read about in Psalm 8. That David wrote when he said, "What is man that you would take thought of him?" And so David sits there before God and he says, "Who am I, O Lord? Who am I?" Have we not prayed the same prayer that David prayed? Have you not prayed, "O Lord, who am I? Who am I to receive protection from the storm? When I turn on the news and I see such devastation, not very far from here, who am I, O Lord, that you would protect me? Who am I, O Lord, that I would receive a measure of health and strength so that I could get up every day and go to work and take care of my family? Who am I, O Lord, to be surrounded by friends who encourage me during the hard times of my life? Who am I, O Lord, to have these children you have given me, not only to hold, but to mold and to raise? Who am I, O Lord, that you would bless somebody like me? Here is a man who could have crawled into a cave and either pouted or just kind of been so discouraged because God said no. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. How do you handle news that's disappointing? Well, I tell you, we find a great example in David, don't we? Who said, "Lord, dream or no dreams, I have been blessed and I'm going to trust you." Look at verse 22. "For this reason you are great, O Lord. There is none like you. There is no God beside you." And he goes on and he showers the Lord with unending praise. Verse 25, "Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever." That was his whole motivation in what he did. "I just want God to be magnified." In verse 28 and 9, "Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, may the house of your servant be blessed forever." You talk about a prayer of praise. I wish we had more time to just look at it more carefully. The prayer of praise from David, who is facing great disappointment in his life, and yet, there it is. Praise for God. There's one more thing that I want to show you as we finish our thoughts. We're going to leave here now and go to 1 Chronicles 22. There's one more thing you need to see. 1 Chronicles 22, beginning in verse 1. How would David handle knowing that his son Solomon was the one that would actually build the temple that David wanted to build? How would David handle the fact that his son got to do what he never got to do? 1 Chronicles 22, 1. "Then David said, 'This is the house of the Lord. This is the altar of burnt offering.' So David gave orders to gather the foreigners who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to hew out stones to build the house of God. David prepared large quantities of iron to make the nails for the doors of the gates and for the clamps, and more bronze than could be weighed, and timbers of cedar logs beyond number for the Sidonians and the Tyrians brought these quantities of cedar timber to David. And David said, verse 5, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous, glorious throughout all lands. Therefore now, I will make preparation for it." So David made preparations before his death. David couldn't build the temple, but he could make sure everything was in place for his son Solomon to do what God had planned to do. Solomon would have everything he needed. I want to tell you, there's a great lesson there. Because I've seen parents become jealous over the success of their children. I've seen that happen. Rather than rejoice that our children are blessed in ways that we are not. Maybe it is in the area of education. Maybe we our children grow up and have better jobs than we do. Maybe our children grow up and have a bigger house than we do, or they have more financial means than we do. And I've seen parents hold their children up to ridicule because the children were successful in areas maybe the parents weren't as successful. And what I learned from David is he never did that. He said, "I want to build you a house, O Lord. I want to build you a house." And God said, "No, your son Solomon is going to build it." And David gave his son Solomon the greatest gift a parent could give a child. And that is the gift of total parental support and total parental encouragement. That's David. Let me leave you with two lessons, two quick life lessons. You got something to write with? I'm going to leave you two quick life lessons. Number one, bottom line, here it is. When God says no, He may have better plans for you. His denial of what you think you want and your plans may save you from future heartache. Because He sees what you cannot see. So number one, when God says no, He may have better plans for you. Secondly, when God says no, all He wants from us is a humble David-like response. Yeah, we get disappointed. And that's a natural response. That's a natural first response. When something happens and we hadn't planned for it, didn't want it, we get disappointed. But we cannot presume upon what we don't know. The bottom line question is, will you trust the Lord? Will you be like David and trust Him even when He redirects your plans to something else? Now, you want to know why this Bible says David was a man after God's own heart? Read 2 Samuel 7. And you'll figure out why that was. I think there's some lessons for us to learn from all of that. We're going to sing the invitation song. If you need to respond and obey the gospel tonight and become a Christian, can we help you do that? Be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins? Or if you owe a duty to God because you walked away and you need to come home, whatever the case may be, or you just need encouragement, we're here to offer that. We'll pray with you and for you, and we'll love you as much as we possibly can to encourage and help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing together?